The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's really, really good to be here with you all this morning. And I just want to say again, if you're a guest, thank you so much for joining us today. It's a pleasure to have you here. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 will be there in just a moment. And as you're turning there, I want you to know that we are praying for you all as you head into these few days ahead of you for the holidays. I pray that they're filled with rest and refreshment, but I know that simply won't be true for everyone. Some of that will be because of travel, or some of that might be because of the work dynamics that you have, and some of that might even be because of family dynamics going on, and yet I pray that the Lord would be kind, even in those days, to remind you that He's near, to provide comfort and encouragement to your heart and to your soul, and hopefully just asking Him to give all of us tangible reminders of His goodness and faithfulness in our life, to kind of lift our heart and our soul and our mind to a place where true peace and genuine joy and confident hope can be experienced, even in some surprising ways, ways that maybe right now you don't expect, but God is kind and merciful and gracious and might meet you even as you move toward the holidays in a unique and surprising way. And for those of you who are in the room, there's a few around Summit Simpsonville who are getting ready to celebrate a new child's first Christmas. We're excited for you and pray that this would be a delightful season as well. I've shared this story, a little bit of an image as we move into John 1. It's kind of, at times, a little hard to put yourself in the place of people's expectation as they were awaiting a coming Messiah. The length of time they were waiting, the heartache of their waiting, the sometimes wonder whether or not God had forgotten them, the struggle to believe and wrestle for the fact that they knew God to be faithful, but they were waiting, and the waiting felt empty. It felt dark at times. It felt difficult at times. And so I think sometimes for us, as we enter into a season like this, it's kind of difficult to put yourself back into that posture to even realize or celebrate the magnitude of what happened when Christ arrived. And I remember, this is all illustrations break down, so just hear me out here, okay? But I remember as a child that I didn't love the dark. I wasn't a huge fan. That's not unlike or uncommon to a lot of children, but that was part of my thing. And so I slept early on in a room with my older brother in bunk beds. Somehow he got the top. Maybe that was his preference. I look back and go, I don't know how I got the bottom bunk, but it felt great. I was also convinced that there were times he encouraged my hatred of the dark. Like when it got dark, he was doing some things to mess with me along the way, but time will tell. You know, maybe that'll all be revealed. But what I know is I was not a fan of the dark. And the reason was when the lights went out and everything was black, for a season, for a moment, you can't see anything. And then your eyes do start to adjust because God made a magnificent human body. But when they started to adjust at a young age, I began to think I was seeing some things that, let's be honest, they weren't there. The closet was full of a lot of monsters that when the light came on just decided to go away. But anyway, I was terrified. And I remember distinctly that there were more than one occasion where I screamed out because in the dark I'd had enough. And so I was, listen, real young. This is real young, you know, at least 11 or 12. Just kidding. Real young, and I remember crying out, and I want you to know with me, like, the moment I felt relief, the moment I felt hope, the moment I felt like it was going to be okay, was not when the lights in my room came on and I could clearly see everything. It was the moment the light first broke under the door because my parents were awake and the hall light had come on. All I needed was to know the light was coming. And I was filled with hope. I was immediately at ease. I was immediately unafraid. I knew in my heart when they opened the door, flipped on the light, or just opened the door enough that everything I thought I saw over in that corner would be gone. And there is a sense of that relief and expectation and need for it that I think is filling the hearts of people as they anticipated Christ's first arrival. We don't know exactly what it will look like when the light comes, but when he does, we know everything will be different. We know everything will be moving as it should be. We know that in that moment, just a glimmer of it will give us hope. Imagine their delight, their joy, their hopefulness when the light completely is unveiled to a degree that the darkness shudders, the darkness flees, the darkness has no power. That is kind of the anticipation leading up to this moment, light breaking into darkness, presence being more fully realized, relationship being more fully restored. The moment that we see in John 1 helps us understand the anticipation. Advent was not merely about God showing up nearby. Advent was not merely about a little light kind of breaking through. Advent was about God turning on the lights completely and coming to live with his children. I think if I were trying to take John 1, which is just beautiful, and we're going to read through, kind of walk our way through about 18 verses, and the truth is we genuinely could spend a very long time in these 18 verses together. But as we walk through there, trying to think about Advent and the idea of God's promise and God's presence and the way in which that might inform how we live, I would simply say this: Jesus lights the way to a home where darkness never prevails. The beauty of Jesus' first coming and our anticipation even of his second is he has lit the way to a home where darkness will never prevail. John chapter 1, I'm just going to read it over us and then we'll walk our way through it together. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, John, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We sang this and we declared this and we heard this. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Like I said, beautiful. and we could spend a lot of time here. In the time we have, let's just process a few of the ideas that kind of rise up and show off in John's vivid language in John chapter 1. The first is simply this, that he acknowledges Jesus is before the darkness. Look at what he says. John does not begin with a manger. That is a uniqueness to John's gospel account, is he begins with eternity. He echoes Genesis chapter 1. What you have here is the beauty of beginning language that I think John is intentionally pulling on. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before creation has its first sunrise, Jesus is already present. Before sin ever cast its long shadow on the world, the Word existed in perfect fellowship with God and was God. And so there is this declaration in John chapter 1. And I like that John approaches his gospel in this way, similar to Genesis 1. The pages of Scripture open with a declaration of God's eternality, of God's existence forever. Before you get to all the things that have a beginning, know that he is. And John, in similar fashion, is saying the truest things he can say about Jesus and who Jesus is in light of all of that. John goes on to say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So he's like, hey, Jesus was, and everything that was made through him. And Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love how one translation puts it, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And for John, Advent begins here, with divine light breaking downward, stepping into the darkness. The darkness is real. Sin is real. Judgment is real. But John's declaration in John chapter 1, right off the bat, the darkness is not ultimate. The darkness does not have the final word. And so he says, the true light has come. And I love this. The true light is not reacting. The true light is advancing. It's stepping where it wants to. He's moving in where he has the right and authority to. John is before, or Jesus is before the darkness. Then John tells us something heartbreaking. He tells us that Jesus is rejected. He says in verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. The light stepped into the world, and the world shut the door. In the imagery of John's vivid words, he's like, hey, the light which gives life to all men that overcomes the darkness, and the darkness will never extinguish it, stepped right into the world that he had made, and the world proverbially shut the door. And this is where we get a movement in John's language that begins to properly belong. He's going to start using a scene, a picture of kind of a legal language. And the reality of that is because the world closes the door, because there is rejection, humanity, when Christ comes, already stands guilty. We're not neutral observers of the light. We rejected the Creator. We preferred the darkness. We chose independence over intimacy with God. And Christmas doesn't deny that. Advent tells you the truth. Before Jesus is welcomed in a manger, the reality is he was rejected by the world that he had made. And yet, this is where in John's gospel the beauty begins. Because not only is Jesus truthfully rejected, Jesus received changes everything. Look at John 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's so much here to unpack, but I don't want you to miss this word, these two little words, this phrase, the right. That is the courtroom language because it is authoritative. It deals with a legal standing. It deals with a known status reality, a change in status that when you believe him and receive him by faith, you are not merely some pardoned criminal. You become an adopted son or daughter who is loved and welcomed in. There's a difference between someone who has just simply been pardoned and forgiven, but still carries the tag, the weight, the identity markers of a criminal who's been forgiven, and someone who has been brought in as a child with a new name, who's been made new, who has no record. And the light received, Christ received by faith, brings that transformation. Christianity is not simply about a changed record. It's about a completely transformed relationship, this dynamic relationship that is alive and active and real, like parent to child. In its most purest form, Jesus does not move us just out of condemnation. That would sell short the complete and finished work of Jesus because he brings us into communion. He brings us into life. He doesn't just remove the death sentence. He restores the fullness of life. We stood prior to Christ. We all stood in the courtroom where the verdict against us was deserved, earned, passed down through generations. We stood together guilty. God was kind in all of his faithfulness, and John's going to allude to this. God was kind even in the giving of the law and the instructions and ways in which we might be reconciled, we might be made right, we may be by faith in God's promise and obedience to the things God had invited them into, and even the acknowledgement in disobedience of what he had required to be restored and the blood that needed to be shed. There was beautiful things happening, but the verdict against the world was accurate. We rejected. And yet now, in Christ, this light who has come, John says, to all who did receive him, to all who do receive him, you move. I love this. I heard this from another individual. I cannot pin it down. I don't remember where I read it. And if I find it, I'll say it someday. But in Christ, to those who do receive the light, Jesus, by faith, you move from the courtroom to the living room of God, where the Father rightfully welcomes you as a son or daughter. And this is the harder part to grasp about the finality and completion of what Jesus accomplishes on our behalf. You have a right to be there because of him. I don't know about you, but in my journey, there were and have been years, I'm certain, that part of the wrestle was the belief that I had a right to be there. That's just how amazing and complete the work of Christ actually is. that when he completes the necessary work on your behalf and you receive in faith all the finished and finality of Christ's completed work on your behalf, when you take all of that, God says to you, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, and you have a right to be with me because I have given you that right. I've given it. This is Advent grace. This is Advent bursting into the darkness. This is the arrival of Jesus, the light of the world that has overcome the darkness, and the darkness will never extinguish him. And all who receive him receive the right to become children of God. That is the grace and mercy and profound beauty of Advent, and there's nothing like it in all the earth. And just beyond it, this is kind of what I love about John's gospel. He just keeps going. It's not like he's like, okay, he just keeps bringing the things you need to hear that I need to hear. So not only does Jesus being received change everything, Jesus moves in. Here's the heartbeat of Christmas, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That translation I alluded to earlier says, the Word became human and made his home among us. It's interesting to see this verse on the heels of a study through Exodus. It's beautiful. I mean, you just think about where we ended Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, and all the magnificent moments, all the magnificent things that led to the moment when God actually comes and tabernacles among his people. When God's like, hey, I'm coming to you. And all the work and all the details and all the activity of God and all the faithfulness of God and all the promise of God and all the ways in which God empowered uniquely his people to do the things that were necessary so that he might make his dwelling among them. And here John says about Jesus that Word, the Word of God, the living Word that was with God, that was God, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He has come, put on flesh, and made his home among us. The word quite literally means he tabernacled. He built his tent with his people. And that's Exodus language echoing on purpose. It's temple language echoing on purpose. It's the language of presence. God is not some distant redeemer. He's not sending help in from afar. He's not standing off telling you all the instructions to get to him. He has come. God does not shout his forgiveness. He doesn't sign the paperwork from heaven. He moves in. The Son of God, restoring the nearness of God. Jesus is the true tabernacle, the place where heaven and earth meet, the place where God and sinners are reconciled, which is in the language of the songs we sing at Christmas. It's the reminder that the Son of God did not only solve our sin problem. He solved the nearness of God, relationship, communion, dynamic love between God and his people problem that sin affected. He did both, all of it. And John goes on and says, not only does Jesus move in, but he's full of grace and truth, and accents this in the language that follows to the end of the chapter, in verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. This law that was given revealed God's holiness and much, much more about God's activity among his people. And Jesus comes and reveals in a new way, in a beautiful way, God's heart and much, much more about God's activity among his people. Distinct, in verse 17, John says, the law was given through Moses. grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christmas is not a transaction where God begrudgingly forgives. It's actually the overflow of his divine fullness. It's like, it's what he has been planning and wanting and doing all along. It's this moment where you are reminded, and I am reminded, as hard as it is at times to actually understand this about God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's this reminder where you're able to go, of course he did that. Of course he did that. That's just like him. It's just like him, based on everything I've read to get to this point, that when I come to John 1, I'd go, yes, look what God has done. Look what he has accomplished. Look what he is inviting you into and the fullness of it. The living room is not sparse. It's abundant. It's warm. It's full. It's everything God had planned for all along. And to those who receive him, he says, come in and take a look around. Look what I've been doing even since the beginning when I first made the promise. Look what I've been doing through Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. And look at what I've been doing through Jacob and David and all of the fathers and the patriarchs. But look at all the traces in the genealogies of Jesus, because you're going to find a lot of people there you didn't expect to see. Men and women of all stripes and kinds who I used because I was doing something to get to this moment, to the moment where you, when you receive the light, you have the right to become a son or daughter. And when you acknowledge and receive that reality for you starts to open your mind to the fact, this is who God's always been. This is what God's always been doing. This is what Jesus was intending to do all along, so that you and I could say Jesus lights the way to a home where darkness never prevails. Absolutely. Because as God was moving, as God has been moving, the truth is the darkness was never in control. The darkness may have had moments of what seemed like growing advancement in the midst of God's people and their history, but it was never in control. It never had the authority. It never had the final power. It never was going to get the final word. It was never going to keep the promise from being fulfilled, ever. I'm going to invite those who are leading us in worship back up, and we're going to respond in just a moment. We have an opportunity to even come to the table together. But as they do, I want you to know that John, in a sense, even here in John 1, doesn't leave us here. And then more explicitly in later writings that John gives us, there's even more. But in verse 18, he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He, the light, the word, Jesus, has made him known. I love how the author of Hebrews starts the letter. And just a little teaser. Into January, we're going to start Hebrews together. Can't wait. He just says this, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down, it is finished, at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I think John leaves us in verse 18 in an expectation that what we see in Jesus is revealed, what we've always longed to know about God, the Father. And then John's gospel uniquely tells us a lot about that. And then John would go on to write, and in his future writings, you would pull these things together and be able to conclude at the end of John 1, Jesus isn't done. Like, Jesus is lighting the way for us to a home where darkness never prevails. Jesus has come, and the darkness will never extinguish him. Jesus was rejected, but to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. That changes everything. Jesus does, in fact, move in and make his dwelling among us. And when he ascends, he gives his spirit to us as a seal and a promise that he'll finish everything he promised to finish. And Jesus is full of grace and truth, and he gives grace upon grace. But Jesus isn't done. The God-man, the one and only Son, came and finished the work he came to finish. Yes, the Spirit now indwells within all who believe in the Son and receive him by faith. And yes, we are truly beloved children, made new and secure in his embrace. But in one sense, John's language in verse 18 and John's future writings remind us there's more to come. One day, faith will be sight. The light that dawned in Bethlehem will fill all things. The dwelling of God will be fully and finally with his people. And that will be how the truest story ends. And I love the imagery of Revelation 21 and 22, and I will not read it here, but I just want you to know that picking up on a theme that was kind of carried in John chapter 1, the living room will become a city and the light will never go out. The light has come, the door is open, the Father is home, and to all who receive him and believe in his name, you are no longer on trial. You are children, you are loved, and you are home with him. As the hymn we opened with says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, Jesus is our Emmanuel. I want you to take just a moment. The band will play quietly. Before we go to the table, before we respond in worship, I would just invite you to consider the beauty of Jesus Christ. The light that has come, the word that is eternal. The one who, when received, completely transforms us and takes us out of the courtroom into a place of pure relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit we could have never earned or never achieved on our own. And I just want you to ask yourself this question. What would it look like for me to end this year, these next few days even, embracing, believing, and enjoying, I am truly at home with God in Christ Jesus. I am truly home with God in Christ Jesus. Father, help us as we think about these things. Teach us and remind us and show us what it means to embrace, to enjoy, to delight at being home with you. What it took and what you've accomplished, and what might change in my heart, in my mind, in the way in which I live and make decisions in this world if I actually took you at your word and spent time in this coming season to fully embrace what the gospel says to all who receive him. You have the right to be sons and daughters, children of God. You have the right to be at home with God. And the hope that that home is eternal. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.